Morning. I have two confessions I have to make. Number one is, I'm not Nathan Adams. And the second confession is, this morning's lesson is not entitled, Having Germy Lives. A preacher once time told me that when you preach, he said, always preach the sermon you need to hear. So you're guaranteed that at least one person gets something out of it. So this morning I want to preach a sermon that I've preached before, but where I am in my life right now, I'd like to hear it again. And to let you know that there's nothing new under the sun, this sermon is actually based on a sermon I heard about 25 years ago. I can tell something was bothering my manager. We had worked together for many years, so I asked him what was wrong. He knows that I'm a Christian, so he went into his office, and he closed the door and proceeded to tell me about his wife, who after 25 years and three children, was leaving him for another man. She was leaving for him with a man who also was leaving his family and his children. I didn't know what to say to my manager, so I just listened. I knew he was hurting, and I wanted to say something that would somehow ease his pain, but I had no words. A mother of a wonderful young girl came to me. The little girl's grandmother, a dear Christian woman, was slowly wasting away with Alzheimer's. The mother wanted to know if I could help the little girl understand why this was happening, how her daughter could come to terms with an understanding of a loving God and what was slowly happening to her grandmother. Again, I did not know how to take away the little girl's pain. I was asked to speak at a funeral. A young lady could not understand why her boyfriend took his own life. What could I say that would help her and help her family overcome the hurt? For those of you that know me, I did not grow up in the church. I was baptized when I was 25 years old. My mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, all are not members of the Lord's body. For over 30 years, I've tried to teach them the truth, help them to understand what they need to do to be saved. But nothing I seem to do makes a difference. My sister, as you know, died last August. My father just died on Thanksgiving Day. Neither of them had accepted Christ. My mom now is 90 years old, and her heart is broken from the loss of both her husband and her daughter. And I fear for her soul, but I don't know what I can say to help her come to Christ. It's times like this that I ask myself, do I really make a difference? I know as a Christian, I should be a light of the world, a city set on the hill. But when I think I'm letting my light shine and people come to me and ask for help, I stand there with no words, no words of wisdom, no words of comfort. I have to ask myself, am I really doing my job? Because I know there are men in the brotherhood, men who are smarter than me, wiser than me, more articulate than me, handsomer than me. Did you just say I'm in? That I feel that surely in the situations I face, they would have succeeded where I fail. There are times when I pray, Heavenly Father, what is the job for Tom Genduso? What is it you need me to do? Why do I face situations that I believe someone else certainly could have done a better job? Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever asked yourself these questions? Have you ever said to God, Father, I'm trying to do everything I understand you want me to do, but I don't seem to be making much of a difference? Ever felt that way? As I said, there are times when I feel that way. So I have to ask myself, and I wonder, maybe my problem is that I really don't understand what is it God expects of me. There's a verse in Scripture, a verse that helps me, that I think helps me understand what it is God wants me to do. It's in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is speaking during a troubled time for the children of Israel, specifically speaking to the 10 northern tribes of the nation of Israel. The people have essentially forgotten God and have become wicked and vile. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 29 summarizes it. The people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. Essentially, the 10 northern tribes simply forgot God. And so in that situation, God, through Ezekiel, his prophet, speaks. Ezekiel 22:30 says, so God speaking says, "So I sought for a man among those who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." I believe perhaps this is the saddest verse in the Bible, Ezekiel 22:30. For two reasons. First, God is looking for someone to stand between his people and not an enemy of God, but between his people and God himself. Second, no one was found that would stand in the gap. No one would stand up and say, "I will plead for the salvation of your people, Lord." Unlike Moses in the wilderness, when God threatened to destroy the nation and Moses stood for them, this time in Ezekiel, we see there is no man that will do that. No one will respond to God's call. And because no one would stand in the gap between God and the sinful nation, verse 31 summarizes it. God speaks and says, "Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with my fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God." After these verses, we're told that the 10 northern tribes of Israel were completely annihilated by the Assyrians, all because not a single man would stand up and stand in the gap. So what does this story have to do with us as Christians today? I believe it tells us that each and every one of us serves the Lord if we stand in the gap. That's our job as Christians. We're essentially gap standers. Between those that love the Lord and those who pretend there is no God, we stand in the gap. Between those who want to go to heaven and those who simply want to have a good time, we stand in the gap. Between those who are diligently seeking Christ and those who want God, who want a God that allows them to do whatever they want, we stand in the gap. Between those who are seeking the truth and those who spread the lie, that it doesn't matter what you believe, so as long as you believe something that doesn't interfere with someone else's belief, we stand in the gap. Paul, speaking to Timothy, warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." If you think about it, the world hasn't changed much since Paul penned those words almost 2,000 years ago. Today, just as in Paul's day and in the time of Ezekiel, the world has effectively lost its moral compass. Just as in the past, the world has forgotten even to how to be embarrassed from what it does. We have forgotten how to blush. We live in a world that has rejected truth, and the only sin is not being tolerant. You know what tolerant is, don't you? Tolerant is pretending there is no moral problems when, in fact, the nation is consumed by sin. We live in a world that needs each and every Christian to stand in the gap. As parents, we stand in the gap between our children and the world that says, if it feels good, do it. Young people, you need to stand in the gap between your friends and the destiny of their soul. As you've been reminded many times, you may be the only Bible they will read. Older Christians, I ask you to stand in the gap between the knowledge and wisdom you have and a world that is desperately, desperately trying to forget God. Mothers and fathers, we need to stand in the gap between our children and a world that wants to keep their soul from God. We need to stand in the gap between the people we work with all week and a world that wants them to believe that once you die, it's all over. This morning I want to exhort and encourage each and every one of us to please, please stand in the gap. I know that's hard. I know that's difficult. Standing in the gap for righteousness' sake is not an easy job. But because we care, we stand. Because of the love of God in our hearts, and because we can make a difference, we stand in the gap. And I know that at times, when we stand in the gap, it'll be lonely. Very, very lonely. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we read about the prophet Elisha. How he alone challenged the 450 prophets of Baal. How he alone stood in the gap between the children of Israel and the false teaching of Baal. And how he won. But in the following chapter, chapter 19, we read how Elijah was now running for his life, being hunted like an animal by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Until finally, in chapter 19, we see he's held up in a cave, hiding. And Elijah cries out to God in 1 Kings 19, verse 14. Elijah says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because of the children of Israel, has forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elisha felt alone. He had stood in the gap and defeated the false prophets. And for what? To be hiding alone in a cave? But while he was in the cave, God came and reminded Elisha. In a still small voice, God spoke to him. Elisha, you're not alone. Elisha, when you stood on that mountain and you teased and you taunted the prophets of Baal, when you challenged them, when they tried to offer a sacrifice and nothing happened, you asked them, maybe you should yell louder. Maybe your God is asleep. Maybe he's traveling. And then when you set up your altar, Elisha, and you not only set up the altar with the stones and the wood and the animal sacrifice, you even had them pour water on it 3 times. Elisha, were you really alone? Elisha, if you were alone, let me ask you one question. Elisha, who lit the fire? Who lit the fire, Elisha, that consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the water, consumed it completely? If you were alone, who did that? We know Elisha was not alone. From the moment he stepped on that mountain, God was with him. No, Elijah, you were not alone on the mountain. God was with you. God knew of your loneliness, and you're not forsaken. You're not the only one left in Israel. In the following verse, chapter 19, verse 18, God tells Elijah, yet have I reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. No, Elijah, you're not alone. There are 7,000 more who will stand with you. There's nothing wrong with feeling alone when you're standing in the gap for God. Feeling alone is actually a good thing. It shows that you care. It means you're willing to do God's will even when you're being pressured to be like everybody else. But take comfort in the thought that if you are standing in the gap for our Lord, you are never really alone. Now you may say, wait a minute, Tom. I understand that God is with me to help strengthen me. But God has also given you another gift, a wonderful gift to help you when you stand in the gap, to help you stand in the gap and not stand in the gap alone. God has given us His church. We have been given this precious blessing of brothers and sisters in Christ who we can turn to help. They cannot stand in the gap for us, but they can stand with us and encourage us when we're weak. Just as in the book of Exodus, when Aaron and Hur helped hold up the hands of Moses during the battle. The same with our brothers and sisters. They can help us when we're weak. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "And if one prevails against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken." Although we have the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we strive to stand in the gap for the Lord, there are still times when our job may seem overwhelming. How can I teach my children to abstain from sex when in school they're being taught birth control? How can I show people the truth of the Bible when all the experts in evolution claim the fact that evolution is true, and if you believe in anything else, you're basically stupid? How do I tell a teenager to stay away from drugs and alcohol when society says, reach for all the gusto you can? How do I tell the young man to stay away from internet pornography when it's simply one mouse click away? How can I alone stand in the gap and make a difference? I'm only one person. Remember in Ezekiel 22:30 that we just read a few moments ago, where God said, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that they should not destroy it, but I found none." Can one man really make a difference? If one man had stood in the gap, who had gone to God and asked for God's help, would it have saved the northern kingdom? You may say, well, that's an interesting intellectual question. What's more interesting is we actually know the answer to that question. We know the question, we know the answer. If one person had stood in the gap, that the kingdom may have been saved. Now you say, wait a minute, how can you be so sure? You see, the southern kingdom, Judah, faced a similar situation. The army of the Assyrians, still flush with their overwhelming victory over the 10 northern tribes, invaded Judah. City after city fell to the might of the Assyrian army, until finally they came to Jerusalem. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, actually sent a letter to the king of Judah, ridiculing him for his trust in God. In his letter, Sennacherib says, if the people of Judah could even find 2,000 men who could ride a horse, Sennacherib would give them horses. And Sennacherib blasphemed God. He asked the people, how can you trust God? The gods of the other nation could not stop Sennacherib and the Assyrians. What made the people of Jerusalem think that their God was any better? Unlike the time of Ezekiel and the 10 northern tribes, one man did stand in the gap, King Hezekiah. Hezekiah took the letter that he received from Sennacherib and brought it to the temple. And Hezekiah prayed to God. One of the things that those of us that stand in the gap need to do, always pray to God. And Hezekiah prayed. Isaiah 37:20 says, "Now therefore, O Lord, our God, Save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth might know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. It seemed hopeless. King Hezekiah could not even find 2,000 men to stand against an army that numbered somewhere between 200,000 to 500,000 men. An army that had never, ever faced a defeat. An army that had never not captured a city that it intended to capture. God heard Hezekiah's prayer. And what's funny? God tells Hezekiah to laugh. He is to laugh at Sennacherib. But how can Hezekiah laugh? Doesn't God understand the armies of Assyria have never been defeated? There is no nation that can come to the rescue of Jerusalem. Doesn't God know? Hezekiah is standing in the gap with no hope of winning. Who could possibly defend the city against so great an enemy? There are many different names used in the Bible for God. In Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham, with a little over 300 of his servants, defeats an army of five kings, there's a name of God used in that chapter. The Hebrew name is El Shaddai. Usually we translate that name as God Almighty. So if you see in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God Almighty, that word is El Shaddai. Allow me to give you another translation of that term, El Shaddai. It is God invincible. So God tells Hezekiah that since Sennacherib has drawn his sword against Jerusalem, God, El Shaddai, will draw his sword against Sennacherib. Isaiah 37:35. God speaks to Hezekiah and says, "For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake, so that for all time people would know the power of God, that God never forsakes someone who stands in the gap." In Isaiah 37:36, it's recorded, "Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there they were, the corpses, all dead." You see, when you stand in the gap for the Lord, God stands with you. I know God can't be defeated, but it seems that every battle I fight, every time I seem to fight for the Lord, every time I try to stand in the gap, I feel that I'm defeated. I feel as if I have no victories to show for all my efforts. And maybe perhaps the problem is not my battles. Maybe the problem is I don't see victory the way God sees victory. In the first century, Christ established his church. Satan did everything in his power to destroy the infant church. While the church was still young, the devil attempted to use the very power of the Roman Empire, the most powerful nation in the world at that time, to stop the church before it could grow. So when the apostles stood in the gap to spread the truth, they were killed. When others followed and put on Christ and stood in the gap, they were taken to Rome, crucified, torn apart by wild animals, and used as human torches to light the circus of Nero. But when they fell, others followed and stood in the gap and spread the gospel message. And these were hunted down and forced to hide in caves. Their homes were burned. Their children were murdered before their eyes. And when these fell, others came and stood in the gap to serve Christ. Until less than 200 years after the church was established, Tertullian, who is a Christian apologist of the 3rd century, during the height of the Roman persecution, wrote a letter to the Roman authorities. In it, he speaks about the church. And he says, we are but yesterday. Now understand, at this time, Rome claimed to have a 1,000-year history, that Rome had stood for 1,000 years. And here's the church that's less than 200 years old. So he says, we are but yesterday. We are young. And yet, we have filled every place among you, cities, islands, fortresses, towns, marketplaces, the very camps, tribes, companies, palaces, senate, forum. We have left nothing to you but the temples of your God. In spite of the Roman persecution, in less than 200 years, Christians had overflowed the Roman Empire. Everywhere you went, there were Christians, except the temples of the false god. Today, almost 2,000 years later, Rome is but a memory. But the church still stands. Why? Because the early Christians understood, when you stand in the gap for God, there is no one who can take away the final victory. As Paul so wonderfully reminds us in Romans 8, starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. When you stand in the gap, the greatest heartaches do not come from the enemy you are facing, but rather it comes from the friends and family that we're fighting for. The very people we stand in the gap for seem to be the ones that hurt us the deepest. It hurts because we love so dearly. But in spite of the pain, and because we do love them, we must stand in the gap. Moms and dads, there are times when you must stand in the gap for your children. The world will try to get your child to do wrong, to entice them to do drugs, engage in premarital sex, disobey the law, and literally put their future and their very life on the line for a foolish moment of pleasure. As a parent, you'll have to stand in the gap and say, no. Your child won't like it. We didn't like it when our parents did it to us. They will even tell you that they hate you. And that will cut your heart like a knife. But you will still have to stand. You stand in the gap to save their soul. And as a parent, I know any pain is worth it if it'll help my child get to heaven. We all know the story of David and Goliath, how the army of the Philistines and the armies of Israel were drawn up against each other. And the Philistines sent a challenge and a champion, Goliath of Gath, a giant of a man. And the challenge was very simple. They told the Israelites, pick someone to fight against Goliath. If the Israelite won, Philistines would be their slaves. If Goliath won, the Israelites would be the slaves of the Philistines. And we're told in Scripture, for 40 days, no one would stand in the gap for God's people, not even the king, King Saul. So comes young David. He had been caring for his flock, and he was told to bring supplies to his brother that were at the battle. David learned of Goliath's unanswered challenge, and David doesn't understand why no one will stand in the gap for God. David says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He reminds them, don't you know whose side you're on? When David's brother heard what David had to say, what was his brother's response? You're right, David. We need to trust God and stand against the Philistine. Wrong. No, we're told that David's oldest brother was angry with David And the first words out of his mouth was, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left the few sheep in the wilderness?" David, it's none of your business, is what he's telling him. But word gets to King Saul, and David is brought before the king. And David tells King Saul that David will stand in the gap and fight Goliath. King Saul's response, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." Not a whole lot of support to David from the people he's trying to fight for. But finally, King Saul agrees and allows David to face Goliath. He offers David his armor, but David refuses. So David picks up his shepherd's staff, a few smooth stones, and prepares to stand the gap between the armies of the Philistine and the armies of the Israelites. Maybe I can comment about the stones that David has. These are smooth river stones. I had a friend that was from Argentina who was in the mountains. And there in the mountains of Argentina, the shepherds shepherd sheep the same way they do in Israel. They sort of scatter about. And what the shepherds do is they actually use their stones to sort of get the sheep's attention. Sheep are quickly distracted and, all right, they're stupid. And so what the shepherd will do is actually fling a stone and either catch the sheep sort of in the hindquarter or in the ear. And the sheep will realize he's wandering away and bring them back. You can't do a whole lot of damage with a river smooth stone. But that's what David brought. So, when David came forward to Goliath, Goliath saw a shepherd. I work on a computer all day. What do you think a trained soldier would think? A trained soldier carrying an M16 rifle in full battle gear would think if I came charging after him with my laptop. I have Windows 7. That may explain why Goliath, when he saw David with his shepherd's staff, said, "Am I a dog that you're chasing after me with a stick?" You have to ask the question, how could a shepherd win a fight against a trained, fully armed, fully prepared professional soldier? The answer is simple. A shepherd boy cannot possibly win the battle. Goliath knows that. David knows that. And that is why, as David charged Goliath, he said in 1 Samuel 17:47, "And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you to my hands." It wasn't David that won the battle. It was God. David simply stood in the gap. When you're standing in the gap, God understands where you are, and he's with you right there. You know, God knows that it can be lonely to stand in the gap. God knows if you're standing in the gap, you'll be laughed at, you'll be ridiculed. God knows if you're standing in the gap, the ones you are standing in the gap for will break your heart. God knows because Jesus stood in the gap for us. Jesus stood in the gap that exists between us and the love of the Father, the gap that existed because of our sins. Jesus knows the loneliness. When Jesus went to the cross, all his apostles forsake him, even Peter. Jesus knows the sense of failure. One of his very own hand-picked apostles betrayed him. Jesus knows what it's like to have the very people you're trying to help, trying to save, spit in your face. Jesus hung in agony on the cross, and the very people he was dying for are the people that came to laugh and taunt him, to say, "Come down off the cross." But Jesus also knows the victory of standing in the gap. the victory over our sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, starting in verse 54, "So when this corruptible has been put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain for the Lord." I'd like to close today's lesson with one last example of one who stood in the gap. It's an example of courage and of success. In the book of Esther, we read of Esther, a young Jewish girl who was made queen of Persia. Haman, the man that was second only to the king, plotted to kill the Jews. The Jews had one hope. Esther must stand in the gap between her people and the hatred of Haman. But to do this, she must risk her very life, going to the king unannounced. Esther is understandably frightened. Her uncle Mordecai reminds her of what she needs to do. In Esther 4:14, Mordecai simply says, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" When you stand in the gap, consider this. Maybe, just maybe, you're there because God needs you there. Brothers and sisters, if you're standing in the gap today, I encourage you, I plead with you, please, please continue to stand. It's worth the fight. It's worth the effort. It's worth the heartaches. Please continue to stand in the gap. Perhaps at one time you had stood in the gap, but because of whatever reason, you've stopped standing. Stand again. We'll encourage you, we'll help you, we'll do all we can, but please come back and stand in the gap again. You're needed. Perhaps you're one of those who someone is standing in the gap for you. Sooner or later, there'll be a time when there is no gap. When, like the people of the 10 northern tribes, you'll stand before God himself. And there'll be nothing anyone can do. It is a sad story to fail in the hands of God, unprepared. If there's anything we can do to help, if there's anything we can do for you, we'll ask you to please come forward as we stand and as we sing.